The following message was recorded at New Beginnings Church in Slidell, Louisiana. Please feel free to duplicate and share this message as you feel led. And you are invited to visit us at New Beginnings Church at 330 Robert Boulevard, Slidell, Louisiana, 70458. Our Sunday services start at 10 a.m., and if you have any questions, call us at 985-781-4663. And may God richly bless you as you listen to this message.
Today's going to be a different kind of a sermon than I normally preach, in the fact that some people might say a little secular, but I don't mind being secular about this subject. Today is the 11th of November, and it just so happens to be the day that the armistice in what we call World War I, at the time it was called the Great War, and it started a time of remembrance of that great war, and it then morphed and changed, and the armistice was signed on the 11th day of the 11th month at the 11th hour. It's kind of interesting that that took place in, I believe it was 1918, or 1917. I remember which one it was. But at any rate, it was many years. It was called the Armistice Day Remembrance. And then somewhere along the line, they decided to change it and include all the, after World War II, I think it was around 1958 or so that it was done, and it was changed to Veterans Day, where we remember all the veterans. So that's what we're going to do today, all right? We're going to spend some time doing that. And the sermon title is Why We Honor and Why We Remember Our Veterans, okay? And I've got a scripture for us that we'll use as the springboard us into the topic, 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 7 and 8. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Now there is stored up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day. And not only to me, but also to all who have longed for his appearance. Paul used many metaphors in writing the New Testament, most of which he wrote the vast majority of it. And he speaks often of warfare and battle and dressing in the full armor of God. So he understood that the church was an army, that it was a military, and that we didn't fight with the weapons of this world. He said our weapons are not the weapons of this world, but they're a different kind of weapon. They're spiritual weapons, but the battle is still the same. It's always the fight against evil. So there's probably no better way to honor our military than to remember the military. We owe them such a great debt of gratitude back from 1776 all the way through today. Those who have served in the military understand this more than anyone else. I'd like to just take a minute and see those of you who did serve. If you served in the military, would you just stand up so we can see who you are? Everyone who served in the military? David, that would wake up your husband there. That would be E.T., Bob, Don's back there, and Jim. And Bob, we'll start with you. Why don't you tell us what branch of the service you were in? 9.5 years. And you stayed right here in Louisiana doing that? Okay, good. Thank you, Bob. David? And you served where, David? In the Philippines, yeah. And how long were you deployed in the Philippines? 2 years. 2 years. Thank you. Well, I met David right when he came back from the military. He was a little younger back then. And I could tell you some stories about that, but I won't tell you about that. Harold? Oh, is that right? So you were in the Air Force and in the Army. Okay. Were you deployed overseas or most of your service here in the States? Yeah. Brother Jim? And where were you deployed to? And so how many years were you in the Navy? 28 years. Thank you for your service, man. Thank you. Brother Don? An offer. Good. Well, thank you for your service, Don. Thank you for each of you. You may be seated. Amen. You know, I didn't do it today, but I just don't want to forget this, that it's not just those who join and are deployed, but it's their families. And I know that each of your families, whether you were married, and it was your mom and dad and brothers and sisters who watched you go, or it was your husband or your wife who served alongside of you. So it's a family thing. I've not experienced it personally, but I know those who have experienced it not only take the honor for themselves, but they share that honor with their families. And so we thank all the families who have served. Something special that happens when a person raises their hand, they swear allegiance which is a vow, a sacred oath, to protect and preserve our nation and our Constitution and serve the United States of America. I know I'm preaching to the choir, but we're here because of what other people have done. They provided a place. It then becomes our responsibility to make sure that those who follow us have a place. And not only in a military sense, but in a Christian sense. That I don't believe our military would be as successful as it has been in the years were it not for the foundation of prayer in the church and the Lord God himself who watches over us as a nation. We've paid some heavy prices for that, but I believe the pulpit has been involved from the very beginning. And you've heard me speak about that at other times, about the War of Independence, that declaration started in the pulpits above everything else. But they brought the message of the things that were going wrong in the colonies and inspired in many ways the decision to break free from England. And because of that, we all know the wars that took place because of it. So we certainly stand in the shadows of those who have served before. Now, it's not my job to recruit you into the military, although that was done during the colonial war. If you remember, I've told you the story about Peter Muhlenberg, who did that. He was a preacher, and he had his black robe on, and he gave a stirring speech about a sermon, I should say, about why you should serve. And at the end of it, he took off his preacher's garb, and underneath it, he was in the Confederate Army uniform. And he said, he had his gun under the pulpit. He said, he picked it up. He said, I'm going. Who will join me? And 115 men in a relatively small congregation walked out with him and served throughout the Continental War. So there is those who do that, but it's my job to recruit you and train you for the kingdom, to what we do in the kingdom. And we are warriors for the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And as the military suffers many things, those who stand up and say, here am I, Lord, send me, suffer many things themselves. So they're talking about honoring and why we should honor our veterans or remember them. Veterans have earned our honor. Paul said, I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race, and I have kept the faith. What is a veteran? Well, I've got a video that Jim got for me, and it's about 3.5 minutes long. So, Jim, if you'll get that video going, we'll watch it together. Thank you.
veterans bear visible signs of their service. A missing limb, a jagged scar, a certain look in the eye. Others may carry the evidence inside them, a pin holding a bone together, a piece of shrapnel on the leg, or perhaps another sort of inner steel, the soul's ally forged in the refinery of adversity. Except in parades, however, the men and women who have kept America safe wear no badge or emblem. You can't tell a vet just by looking. But what is a vet? He is the cop on the beat who spent 6 months in Saudi Arabia sweating 2 gallons a day, making sure the armored personnel carriers didn't run out of fuel. He is the barroom loudmouth, dumber than 5 wooden planks, whose overgrown frat boy behavior is outweighed 100 times in the cosmic scales by 4 hours of exquisite bravery near the 38th parallel. She or he is the nurse who fought against futility and went to sleep sobbing every night for 2 solid years in Da Nang. He is the POW who went away one person and came back another, or didn't come back at all. He is the Quantico drill instructor who has never seen combat but has saved countless lives by turning slouchy, no-account rednecks and gang members into Marines and teaching them to watch each other's backs. He is the parade-riding legionnaire who pins on his ribbons and medals with a prosthetic hand. He is the career quartermaster who watches the ribbons and medals pass him by. He is the 3 anonymous heroes in the Tomb of the Unknowns, whose presence at the Arlington National Cemetery must forever preserve the memory of all the anonymous heroes whose valor dies unrecognized with them on the battlefield or in the ocean's sunless deep. He is the old guy bagging groceries at the supermarket, palsied now and aggravatingly slow, who helped liberate a Nazi death camp and who wishes all day long that his wife were still alive to hold him when the nightmares come. He is the ordinary and yet extraordinary human being, the person who offered some of his life's most vital years in service to his country and who sacrificed his ambitions so that others would not have to sacrifice theirs. He is a soldier and a savior and a sword against the darkness. He is nothing more than the finest, greatest testimony on behalf of the finest, greatest nation ever known. So remember, each time you see someone who has served our country, just lean over and say thank you. That's all most people need, and in most cases it will mean more than any medals they could have been awarded or were awarded. 2 little words that can mean so much. Thank you. It is the soldier, not the reporter, who has given us freedom of the press. It is the soldier, not the poet, who has given us freedom of speech. It is the soldier, not the campus organizer, who has given us the freedom to demonstrate. It is the soldier who salutes the flag, who serves beneath the flag, whose coffin is draped by the flag.
That's a pretty good definition of a vet and what they do. You know, we love to keep records of things, of who did what and where and how, the Guinness Book of Records and the Hall of Fame and history books and football, baseball and statistics about a lot of things. But Paul was proud to have served. Maybe he's probably one of the greatest models for all of us to serve, where you put aside your own things that you feel are valuable for the sake of someone else. Veterans have fought the good fight, as this scripture talked about. They have fought a good fight. Not on the front lines, but one thing, and of course you military people would know more than I would, that it's not just a guy who carries a rifle or shoots a cannon or flies a plane or steers a ship that is doing the battle. It's the countless thousands and thousands and hundreds of thousands behind the lines that make all that happen. I had, in a very different setting, worked with the Apollo space program, and I discovered in some of the work that I did, it was the logistics of getting the things that were necessary to the right place at the right time in order to have a successful flight. And if the guys who are working logistics in the back in rooms at desks don't do their job right, the guy on the battlefield doesn't have the bullets or the water or the food or the clothing or all the other things that they need. So it's not just those who fight in the front lines who are serving. It's those who fight from desk to all the way through the chain of command of things that need to be done. Some carry guns. Some carry Bibles. We've had some startling stories and movies recently that have been come to light about chaplains. One of the most moving ones that I've seen, if you haven't seen it, I'd encourage you to get it on, it's available, I'm sure, on Netflix or on Amazon, and that's the story of Sergeant York, who was the most highly decorated soldier during the Great War, World War One. And the reason that what makes him so interesting is not that what he did, but why he did it. And he did it because he had gotten saved, and the movie just really shows the great lightning kind of a road to Damascus event that Sergeant Alvin York experienced. And his life was changed. He was an alcoholic, he was a troublemaker, and his life was totally changed. He was studying the Bible, and he was very serious about it, and he believed that he shouldn't kill anyone. And so when they tried to draft him into the army, he refused to go. He said that he wouldn't kill anyone. And that the movie is about how he came to the realization that that it wasn't killing, it was murder that was wrong, and that at the right cause, that it was acceptable. He was so inspired that he did join the army and joined the front line battles and did an astounding job and came back to medals and great acclaim for what he did. But he did it because he did it in the name of the Lord, which is just a very interesting story. So Paul said that he finished the race. One thing you do is you can't quit. One thing I've learned about life is you just can't quit. And whether you're on the battlefield or whether you're doing your job in the middle of the Mediterranean or working on an aircraft somewhere or listening on headphones somewhere or whatever you may be doing, that you just can't walk away from it. You just can't quit. Well, first of all, they have rules and regulations that keep you from quitting the military. But you serve, and you serve to complete the job. And when the job is done, you get to stand down. One of the things that I know all of us have talked about this through the years, and mostly the men, is the fact that those in World War II, primarily where you hear about it, is when you try to give them honor for serving, they say, almost in unison, we were just doing our job. We're just doing our job. And so in the military, it's good to think about you doing your job. But when your job is done, that's where you stand down. There's a great story that happened here locally at the Higgins factory down in New Orleans. Higgins, as you know, built the landing craft used in World War II and the PT boats that were used during World War II. And most of the labor that was being done was being performed by women because men were on the battlefield. And the women, they had been working 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, three shifts to build these vessels that they needed for the war. And the ladies were getting, I guess, a little tired, and after some period of time, they had selected one woman to be a spokesman to go see Mr. Higgins and ask if the girls, the ladies, could have a day off. They wanted a day off. And when they went to see him, the story is, and I read it in a book written by Stephen Ambrose, a historian of those things, and he said when this woman went to see Mr. Higgins and she stated her case eloquently as to why they should have a day off, his response was, when the boys in the field get a day off, you can have a day off. Until then, get back to work. I thought it was a great story of what life was like back then. In the kingdom of God, we have the same kind of a mandate. We do the work until we're told to stand down. And we can't stand down until then. At my age, you've heard me say, I should have quit a long time ago. But my commander-in-chief won't let me quit. I've had long conversations with him. There's an old joke, if you want to hear God laugh, just tell him your plans. In my case, if you want to hear him laugh, just tell him your age. He'll laugh just as hard. I mean, he doesn't seem to be interested in that. And as a matter of fact, and this is, I'm digressing a moment, but just to show you, I'm getting healthier than I've ever been in my life. You know, I've told you the story. My blood pressure is just completely healed. My antacid reflux that I've been taking medication for since I was back in my 20s. I mean, that's how long I've been dealing with this problem, and it's completely gone. And I seem to have energy, and most of my mind is working. And so, you just do it until the boss says you can stand down, and he hadn't told me to stand down yet. So I know some of you over the years have heard rumors that I was quitting, and it's always interesting to me when you get those rumors, and I wonder where you got it from, because you didn't hear it from me. You might have heard me whining, you know, that I might want to quit, but you never heard me say I quit. I've always said I'll quit when the Lord tells me I can, and so far he hasn't allowed me to do that, so you have to put up with me until it's over. And when it's over, that'll be it. But Paul said that he kept the faith. You know, I guess maybe this is something I didn't always understand, but I have a greater understanding of it now, is to be honorably discharged from the military. And the way I came to understand how much it means to be honorably discharged, I saw when I was working in the aerospace industry, that those who were dishonorably discharged couldn't work in the areas that I worked in, and they couldn't work because they couldn't get security clearances. If you were dishonorably discharged, you couldn't get a security clearance where I work. And so when people have been honorably discharged, it means a lot. And those who are dishonorably discharged, and you've got it's not for just simple things, a minor detail. It's got to be pretty serious for you to get dishonorably discharged. And so we honor those who have been honorably discharged from the military. So the other reason that we honor our veterans is because veterans have faced the suffering. Now there is stored up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day. So there is a reward that you get in the kingdom for the things that we do and the sufferings that we do. And I have another video that I want to show you, and I suggest you get your handkerchiefs out as you watch this video.
Dear Dad, after all these years, I've never stopped writing. I still remember many of the letters I've written you, and the moments I wish you could have seen.
Dear Daddy, I'm sad you had to leave, but I try real hard to remember that you told me you'll always love me and to write you all the time. I didn't want you to go, but you pulled me close and hugged me tight, and you said that some things are worth fighting for.
Dear Daddy, I learned how to roller skate today. You'd be so proud. I fell down sometimes and skinned my knees, so I tried again and again. I was brave just like you.
Hey, Dad. Sorry I haven't been in a while. I'm 14 today. Can you believe it?
Don't worry, though. No boyfriends.
Mom and I are doing well. Sometimes we get lonely, but it's not too bad.
Dear Dad, high school graduation. I really wish you were here today. College is just around the corner. I'm staying close to home, though. I figured you'd want me to help keep an eye on Mom.
Dear Dad, today I married the man of my dreams. He reminds me of you. He's gentle, yet strong. He loves serving me, and he can make me laugh all the time, just like you could. Granddaddy went ahead and walked me down the aisle, said that you'd be proud of me. It was a wonderful day seeing so many friends. We talked about you a lot, and how we wished you were here. Oh, Daddy, I love coming to visit you. This time, I brought someone else. Your granddaughter. I tell her about you all the time. We talk about the letters I write you and that maybe she can write you too someday. Yesterday, she told me she'd love to meet you. So I pulled her close, hugged her tight, and told her about how some things in this world are worth fighting for, even dying for. Love always, your daughter.
That's real stories. It's been told more times than we could ever count of those who paid the ultimate price. That's a veteran who never came home, one who stayed on the battlefield. His remains may have come back, but many remains never came back in the wars fought around the world. Not only those who died, those who were missing in action, they don't know, and those who POWs who suffered that great tragedy of being involved as a POW somewhere. So there's a great price of suffering. I had a friend of mine whose son joined the military. And he did it primarily because there were some benefits and he could go to college and have it paid for. Well, you join the military. You don't join the military because the military wants to give you an education. You join the military because the military wants to use you. And he got a call up for deployment. And she had called me and she was distressed beyond measure that her son would have to go into harm's way. And I tried to explain to her that he didn't join the Boy Scouts. He joined the military. And the military will call you up if they need you. And he did get deployed, and he did come home safe. But she was very distressed about that. So there were high prices to pay. When you go in harm's way, you may not come back home. Veterans can tell you where they served and their experiences or what they had. And I love a good testimony. And if you haven't done it, you should go see to the World War II Museum down in New Orleans. And the thing that I liked about it is there are little cubby holes where they show videos of actual battle scenes. And they have people who served in that particular battle tell their story. Most of the books and things and the testimonies you hear are from the generals. But it's nice to hear from the enlisted men and women and what they went through. So it gives you a really good firsthand look at it. If you're interested in that kind of stuff, I'd recommend a book called Band of Brothers, written by Stephen Ambrose. He's from the Louisiana area. You may notice when you come in from the east on the Interstate 10 that there's a strip of road that is named after Stephen Ambrose. And the book is just really great and gives you good insight into what takes place in the battlefield. So everyone remembers their part. I remember my part in the kingdom and as a warrior in the kingdom. I remember a young girl that I led to the Lord up in a place called Oconomowoc, Wisconsin. I remember a drug addict in Picayune, Mississippi. Funny story. I preached. I was in seminary at the time. And as the custom of that church was, you go stand at the rear door and shake everybody's hand and say, come out. And this one young man, I'd say he's probably 18, 19, maybe 20 years old, and he came to me and he said, I would like to receive this Jesus that you talked about today. And I said, well, let's go back in the church. And we went back into the church. It was a small church like this. And there was a place where we could kneel down. And I told him about how we could become a believer. And he said, that's what I want to do. So I said, well, let's pray together. And so we prayed. And after we prayed and received Christ into his life, he started rubbing his arms just in his legs. He just rubbing his body all over. and just almost violently. And I said, so what's going on? And he wasn't in any obvious pain. He said, man, he said, I got a rush. And I said, what's a rush? I don't know what he's talking about. He said, you know, man, when you do drugs and you shoot up, it gives you a rush all over your body, makes you feel great. So it's the greatest rush I ever had. I said, well, I'm glad you got that. You got Jesus in it, along with it. So I'll never forget that young man. I don't know where he is today. I remember a wedding that I did up in Seattle for an executive with the Princess Tours. If any of you have been on their boats on your around here, as much as we like to go out on those boat tours. So cruises, yeah, thank you. I remember a funeral that I did. Bob Lambert isn't here this morning, but Bob Lambert's brother-in-law, executive with Chrysler Corporation, who was murdered down in New Orleans, and I got to do his funeral. That was many years ago. I never will forget it. I remember a demon-possessed man. Bob, I don't know if you were there when we had that demon-possessed man that went crazy in my house in a Bible study. It was unbelievable to see it. I mean, it was, those who don't believe in the demons should have been there. You'd believe now when you come face to face with one. And it was horrific. And a little lady about that tall, skinny as a rail, she had the power of God like nobody I knew. I was pretty much a young Christian at the time. And she took a guy that it took six men to hold down. She stopped him dead in his tracks with the power of Almighty God. That's a story that's one of my battle stories that I like to remember. I remember the joy of having to baptize my little, I guess she was about 8 years old when she got saved. I got the privilege of baptizing her. I don't remember how sweet it was. She was too short to stand up in the baptism tank they had, so they had a cinder block that she could stand on so we could get to baptize. She was the first one that I baptized, and I'll always remember that. And I remember my first sermon, my first time I went out and preached a sermon. I remember the title of it. It said, you never mentioned him to me. And it's from Ezekiel about the watchman on the wall and the responsibility that you have. So those are stories that that I went through in my campaign serving the Lord. And military people tell similar stories. Some of them are funny. Jim's one of the best storytellers. He told us many stories here in his church, and he always started off. I was in a ship in the middle of the Mediterranean, and he would tell us stories. So we just love to hear the stories, and it's good to hear the stories of in the Christian walk, and it's good to hear stories of the military and how they served and things they went through. My brother David likes to tell some of the stories about what he did. He never has told me all of it because he worked in an area that was secretive for the military, and he can't tell all the stories. But I'll tell you a funny story about him. When I first met him, and I knew that he had just gotten out of the Navy, and I asked him what he did, and we had a conversation. And I was living in Texas at the time, and the next time I saw him, we were having a conversation again, and we got to talking about his military service. And I asked him again about what he did, and he told me some things. And if I saw him the next time, after about four or five times of this, I realized that I never knew what he did. And I finally said, David, what did you do when you were in the military? He said, I am not going to tell you what I did. And he never has until recently when we found some things have been declassified that he told me some of what he did. But those military people like to tell the story about what they did, how they served, and where they were. Those who can. Some, they've seen such horrible things that they're not able to relate to us all that they did. But some of them are, there were a lot of men from World War II who wouldn't tell what they went through. And as some of the people began to recognize and honor veterans, some of them realized if they didn't tell their stories, the story would never be told, and that we needed to know those stories. And many World War II vets began telling their stories so that we'd know the truth about what took place, not from historians, from those who actually did it. I found something that many of you may have heard this, and because it's become quite popular, but it's just a little brief saying. It was actually written by Shakespeare in one of his works about a battle at a place called St. Crispus. I think it was an imaginary place. I'm not real sure. It was about when King Henry V went into battle. And this is what was written. And some of this you've heard used at various times. I've mentioned it before. You may have heard it on TV for others speak about it. He said, "We few, we happy few, we band of brothers, for whoever sheds his blood with me today shall be my brother. However humble his birth, this day shall grant him nobility." And men back in England, now safe in their beds, will curse themselves for not having been here and think less of their own manhood when they listen to the stories of those who fought with us here at St. Crispus. So there is that sense of honor of joining with those who have gone off the battle and created brotherhoods that unless you've done it, I don't think you'll ever understand it. Bob and I ran into a little bit in the chaplain service in dealing with people who've been first responders in the police department and the close-knit brotherhood that they have. And they adopted us into that close-knit brotherhood. And we found that when something is going on in our lives, they are the first ones to show up to try to help us in a situation. So there is a brotherhood that takes place with veterans. The story may be great or it may be small, but it's your story. And if you have a story, if you're a veteran and you can share your stories, there are those who will benefit from hearing your story. So the last thing I want to talk about is veterans serve a common cause. And Paul finished up that passage we've been going through. He said, not only to me, but also to all who have longed for his appearing. In Hebrews 11:38-40, it says, "The world was not worthy of them." Talked about those who served, those who served in faith in the kingdom. These were all commended for their faith, yet none of them received what had been promised. God had planned something better for us, so that only together with us would they be made perfect. So there's that common cause that we all serve together. And so the last video I want to show you, Jim, if you bring that up now, we'll speak about that. America will do for you. You know, when I see things like this and think about these things, you might understand why I have no tolerance for those who kneel during our national anthem. I have no tolerance at all for that. And sadly to say, some misguided, unpatriotic person took a soccer league kid in our town, kids, and forced them to take a knee during the playing of the national anthem right here in Slidell. And I don't know the outcome of that, but I haven't had a chance to find out who, what, where, when, and how. But if I get some information more on that, hopefully that guy, that coach, will never get to coach a game anywhere, in my opinion. It's important, folks. It's important. I love to watch football. I love to watch the Saints. I really do. I'm a Saint fan. I enjoy it. But I haven't watched the Saints play in 2 years. This is the second year. And I will not watch the National Football League play. I missed the Super Bowl last year, which is always a fun time for me to do. I won't do it until the NFL and the owners of the NFL teams make a change about the way they feel about the national anthem and our flag. I understand the injustices of racism that go on, but there are a lot of other forums you can fool with. Don't mess with the flag. Don't mess with our national anthem. Don't mess with our veterans and those who paid a price, those in battlefields around the world, those who served in deaths around the world, and those who give so much for our freedom. I've seen too many flag-draped coffins come back from the battlefield, just watching on TV, to dishonor those. I've been with too many veterans who died, who were in civilian life, but who had served in the great tradition we have at a military funeral, where the flag is presented to the surviving spouse or family member, and they say those words, on behalf of a grateful nation. And the President of the United States, we present this flag of thanks. We as a people cannot allow the common cause fought for by so many be ridiculed in the name of political correctness, in the name of freedom, to say that these men and women fought so that we could have the freedom to do this. I beg to differ with you. They fought that we might not have, that we might have freedom, but there are some things that cannot be ridiculed. It's like many years ago, the Foundation for the National Arts, our tax money was paid for an artist to create a plastic case with a crucifix in it and filled it with urine and did it in the name of freedom. That's over the top. You can't do that with a cross. And we as a people need to stand up. And those of you who have grandchildren, you need to tell your grandkids. Most of your children are too old at this stage in the game. But if you haven't told them before, tell them now. If you like America, if you love America, if you want to keep having America, it's time for us to do something and say something and stop being quiet about these things. And if it costs you the joy of not watching a football game, that's a small price to pay for the freedom that has been paid for me. So I'm boycotting. Nobody may ever know other than you because I'm telling you. But I've decided to do that. That's my way of saying something. Because nobody's listening to my voice, but they might listen to my money. And it means money. And if there's enough of us stop watching the NFL, I promise you, it'll make a difference. Because they're interested in one thing. They're interested in money. And so we need to hurt them where their money is. And that'll slow them down. I didn't plan on saying that, but since I did, take it and use it as you see fit. Veterans are part of a team. They wear different uniforms, and they have inter-branch rivalry, whether you're in the Army, the Marines, the Air Force, the Navy, the Coast Guard. There's that inter-rivalry, but it's all for a common cause. They're part of a team, locks arms, locks hearts together, and do what needs to be done depending upon one another. In the same way, our Christian church ought to be that way. It's one of the things that I work very hard to do in our community is to make sure that the walls that separate us as churches needs to be pulverized and knocked down. And we need to stand on the foundation of Jesus Christ, Him crucified and raised from the dead. It matters very little to me whether you christen a baby or you baptize someone as an adult. Me personally, in this church, we baptize adults. I believe that's the scripture to teach. But I will not let a mode of baptism separate me from someone. I will not let the fact that if I speak in tongues and somebody else doesn't speak in tongues separate me. Those things are like branches of the service. We're all doing the same thing. Jesus said this one day. The disciples came to him and said, there are some people who are using your name and baptizing people, and we don't know who they are. And Jesus settled the score right there. He said, it doesn't matter. That's my words. But he said, if they're not against me, they're for me. And so just because people do things in a different way than we might do it in our four walls, we want to make sure that that doesn't separate us from those people. We need to be one in the cause of Christ. Veterans have a common... Thank you for the amen. Those veterans have a common cause, and they serve on three levels. Those who have gone before them. There's those who have served and have lived and have died, and we honor them in cemeteries around the world. And those who stand on the wall today. Those who are in military service today. And we see them in uniform. And if you see one, say something. And all that, you know, if you see something, say something. If you see a military person, say something. You can buy them a meal if they're eating a meal. You can do your part. I mean, if we all do our part, we'll have a better place. I've had people buy me a meal that I didn't know. I was in a restaurant and somebody bought me a meal and I didn't know. I still don't know who it was. Made a difference to me. And somebody recognized me and recognized what I was doing. Same way for the military. They don't have to know you did it. Whether it's a police officer or a first responder, when you do that, you honor them. And we're talking today about honoring and remembering. So those who are standing on the wall today, honor them. And also another place to honor people, which you did yesterday. And I know a lot of people who have served in the military and those who serve, or those who serve in the pulpit like I do, don't like a lot of accolades. Pat will tell you, it's one of the hardest things that I go to is a pastor appreciation. Because I'll go to your appreciation, but I don't feel like I'm doing anything. And I think that the military feel that way too. They're not doing anything, but they appreciate it. And appreciating your pastor is a good thing to do. You've done a good thing, the pastor appreciation that we had yesterday, and all the wonderful things that you wrote. And you didn't see me reading what you wrote, but Pat happened to be there and saw the tears, or my tears, that you said such wonderful things about us. And it's good to do those kinds of things. So it's something that we do. We honor our veterans, and we need to honor those who serve in the kingdom of God. And we need to think about the new recruits, those some unyet born. I don't know, maybe some of your grandchildren will be up on the front lines one day. And if God chooses them, and if they're willing to do that, whether they stand up in the pulpit like I am, or whether they wear the uniform of the United States, they may be wearing the new uniform of the new branch of services that probably will come to fruition in not too distant future. It'll be the Space Force. You might remember that our president has brought that subject up, and I think it's going to have traction and get through and be made a branch of the service. And I believe we need it. It's another arena we need to be prepared for and stay ahead of the curve. So maybe some of your grandchildren or your grandchildren, children or somewhere down the line may stand. If we won't stand, there won't be anything. If men and women don't serve in ministry, there won't be a ministry. If we don't have men and women who serve in the military, there won't be a military. If you want to see freedom disappear, the only thing that keeps us free from a natural point of view is our military, our military might. I heard just yesterday on TV, trying to remember who it was. Oh, it's Dr. Gorship? Is that his name? Guy who served in the Trump? Sebastian Gorship, yeah. And he was talking about the, you know, some folks in Europe think that they need to have the build up their army to protect them against the United States and China and Russia. And he laughed about that. He said, their army, European army, defending themselves against us, said they wouldn't have a chance. He said, we are the most powerful nation in the world. We have aircraft carriers that are amazing power. He said, we have such military mindset and power that we are, in the natural, just invincible. Now, we all know that we need God on our side. I don't want to take away from that. But we need to have that. Because we have that, you and I can stay here today on Sunday and enjoy a beautiful day in church and say pretty much whatever we want to say. And it's because our military paid a price, is paying a price, and will pay a price for us to be here. And we need to make sure that we have lots of young boys and girls who hear the fact that the story that they can not only serve in the military, but they could serve in the ministry and give them a vision of possibly doing that one day. They have the privilege that I have to stand in front of a group of people and share the word of God and do things like we're doing today. You've been around me. I've got a lot of Bible sermons to preach. Every once in a while, we need to take some subjects that are very important and just stop and look at them in this hallowed hall to remember so that we don't forget. Had a guy that I met one time was a missionary, and he was a missionary to the Micronesian Islands. When I met him, I didn't know where exactly that was. He was on an island called Palau, I believe. And I asked him where that was. He said, well, it's in the Bible. I said, yeah, really? I didn't see it in the Bible. He said, yeah, it's called the uttermost parts of the earth. He said, that's where he was. And he told me that he went to the island of Iwo Jima, that he was close enough to it, and that he had a boat. He could actually get to it by boat from where he was. And he went up on the mountaintop where the flag was placed. And he said they had a monument set up, and it had a brass plate on it. And on the plate, it said, lest we forget. What was interesting, he said the bolt, three of the bolts had rusted off, and only one bolt was holding it, and the brass plate had slipped down. And he asked me a rhetorical question. He said, have we forgotten? And I think I hope somebody went and fixed that by now. But we need to make sure that we keep the cross up and that we keep the flag up. We honor our veterans and we honor our churches and our pulpits. So it's a great day of remembrance. Maybe some of you have never been in a service like this before. I hope it's meant something to you to hear some of the great things that our country has done. And thank you, Ro, for doing some of those special songs for us that we had today. And we'll continue to do this as long as I'm around, honoring those who have served. So with that said and done, next week, God willing, will be a great day. And I'll be talking about giving thanks on Thanksgiving. All right? So I'll have a Thanksgiving Day message for you next week unless God changes my mind. With that said, let's all stand. Yes, you can. Well, here, let me get you a microphone.
Didn't plan on saying this, but with a message of serving in many different arenas and the memories.
Come over here. You're right in front of the speaker. That's your problem. All right.
Of people serving. I want to tell you of an incident that happened this past week. Thursday night, they brought a woman into the emergency room that had been shot by her family on a family outing. They sent the woman to New Orleans because of the treatment she needed. Friday night, her family came back and others looking for her and threatened the healthcare system. They had to put the hospital on lockdown for 2 days. Oh. Following the threat, two and more individuals of this family ended up in the hospital. One died.
Oh, yes.
The other was in critical condition. Our community and our nation needs our prayers because violence is escalating outrageously.
Oh, my goodness.
Ms. Patton has to know of some other incidences that I've had to deal with concerning violence. And I'm afraid that it's going to escalate even more, and all of us will be involved in it. So we need to take the fight to our knees and to each other for support and prayer.
Amen.
So just please remember not only the first responders, but those that have to deal with it in the hospital.
Yes, amen. Thank you for sharing that. Thank you for sharing that. Let's all stand and let's pray. And Father, I thank you for what Sherry had to say, and we've all seen it. It's happening more and more. People are just so desperate. And Father, we know that the only thing that will make a difference is you. Father, help us to bring words of hope to those who are hopeless, those who need help, that they can get the help that they need, and that we can change our world one soul at a time. And Lord, the violence that took place in California, more murders in public places. Father, it's little towns in the middle of nowhere where these things happen, as well as in the big cities. So we pray for divine protection. We pray for more people like Sherry to stand up and say, we need to do something. Father, it's just images on a screen until you see it firsthand like Sherry has seen it. So, Father, we just pray that you'd bring peace to our nation. Jesus, you are the Prince of Peace. You said that you came to bring peace. So, Father, we ask that we would see your peace that is beyond description, to touch the lives of the men and women and the young boys and girls of our country and around the world. Father, we humble ourselves before you, and we ask these things in the precious name of Jesus our Lord. And we all said, amen. 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 You're dismissed in the name of the Lord. If you need prayer, I'm up here. I'll be glad to pray for you.